פרק ה' פסוק חופכס. We're at the end. We're finishing off the Shira, the Song of Devorah. So after we described all the events of the war, the events of Yael killing Sisera, there's one almost peripheral part of the story here that Devorah pays some attention to that wasn't actually addressed up till now, and that is those who were waiting for Sisera back home. She says as follows. Sisera's mother was still around at the time. It wasn't very old, Sisera. But his mother was still around at the time. And she was waiting for him. She was waiting for him to come back. So it says, Ba'ara chaloin nishkifa, bat yabev eim Sisera. Sisera's mother looked out of the window and she was wailing. And she wailed through the window. Two windows, you see. Why is his chariot tarrying? Why are the footsteps, why are we not hearing the footsteps of the whole victorious army coming back? So she had a lot of women around her. Her wise women, they answered her very optimistically. We'll see soon what they said. And she also was kind of going along with their explanation. What was their explanation? See, the truth is, what was it to explain? The truth is that she actually saw something distinct. Said that she looked out the window and was weeping through the window. Two different types of windows, chaloin and eshnav. Eshnav, chaloin is this kind of window. Eshnav is a magical window. She had some sort of, what's that? Yeah, one of these balls. What?
Like a figurative window?
I don't know if it's figurative. Maybe, I don't know what they used. Maybe it was one of these balls or whatever it is. But she looked into our magic window and she actually saw vague things. They weren't able to see exactly what's going on, but they were able to see a very vague picture of what's going on. They saw a lot of blood. They saw saw two women. They saw colorful fabrics. And they saw Sisera lying. They saw a big man lying on the floor. They couldn't even recognize features. They saw a big man lying on the floor. She saw that and she got very nervous. The big man lying on the floor, as far as she was concerned, she knew a big man called Sisera. So she got nervous and she started wailing. But the others told her, wait, we can explain this away. It's all beautiful. So they explained as follows. Halayim tzu'u yichalku shalom. No, the reason that they're tarrying makes a lot of sense. They had such a smashing victory that they're busy with the loot right now. And the man that they saw on the floor is not Sisera. It's the defeated Jewish people. Racham, racham, osayim l'roish gover. And they really described it graphically. This is Sisera's mother. He's all kind of chinuch he got. But this is Sisera's mother and her chevra. Racham, racham, osayim l'roish gover. There's a womb or two with each man. What does a womb or two mean? It means there's a woman or two. Each man has grabbed himself a woman or two and is violating them. That explains the two women that she saw. Shlal tzvaim l'sisra, shlal tzvaim rikma. And also, they're busy distributing the loot. There's all kinds of colored fabrics, fancy embroidery, and Sisera is getting first pick. There's a lot to pick from. He's taking his time. And the extra special embroidery, the most quality things, are being selected for him, for the one who's the head of the campaign. So that's why it's taking its time. And with that, they wanted to explain away all of these visions. What's that? Which? What? Oh, what are the fabrics that they were saying? They were saying the blanket that Yael covered him with. The two women were Devira and Yael. But they were explaining it very optimistically.
Why do Chazal say that when a woman talks about his mother's wailing, why does Chazal seem to make such a big deal of that?
Well, let's see. The truth is that Devira is saying it as part of her Shira, and we'll see she's going to bring out a point that she's going to end off with. But whatever it is, these were the optimistic interpretations of Sisera's mother's, Sisera Senior's chevra there. But she herself, as soon as she saw that vision, she started weeping. Why? Because the truth is, Reb Moshe David Bali says, Son of Mikubalim, Talmud of the Ramchal, he says that no, she sensed that he was dead, or that he was defeated. And that's why he explains when it says Afhito Shiva Mare Allah, means her women were starting explaining to her all these different things. Afhito Shiva Mare Allah doesn't mean, as I translated it before, and she also said these things to herself to reassure herself. Rather, it means Afhito Shiva Mare Allah, she kept her thoughts to herself, meaning she knew what she was thinking. They were all getting encouraging and saying all sorts of optimistic things, so she kept her thoughts to herself. But actually, she already felt it in her that he was dead, or that he was defeated. How'd she feel it? How'd she feel it? So, Mefarshim says something amazing here. If you remember, last week, we explained that when Yael seduced Sisera, when she had the relations with him, she was actually embarked, besides everything that we described and the whole state she was in when she did it, but she was actually embarked on what we might call a Kabbalistic mission. And she was drawing out of Sisera what we call the nitzoitz, the spark of Kedusha that was buried somewhere deep in there, upon which all of the Tumma was feeding. She managed to extract that and bring it into herself, process it right, from which we saw Rabbi Akiva came. But whatever it is, once she took that away from him, on a spiritual level, he was finished. The whole basis of all of this koyach, all of this tumma, was what we call the klipas, feeding off, like the tumma that feeds off of the kedusha. She had pulled away the whole basis. He was finished. Now, really, Sisera, again, these people were very spiritually attuned. Also on the other side of the fence, on the tumma side of the fence, Sisera had gotten these koyachas from his mother. He was a continuation of his mother. And on the spiritual level, on the sorcery level, on the level of Koiches HaTuma, his mother still sensed these Koiches pulsating in their family. When Yael came and extracted it, mother felt in herself that they had lost it. They had lost the basis that they had. She felt like it was just emptied out. She felt that she was drained of whatever that nitzitz was. Again, I'm explaining these things without understanding them. I'm just trying to show some of the depth that's actually going on here. And Kehelis Yaakov, that's earlier perush of, I don't know exactly where he fit into the chronology, but in the line of the Talmidim of the Arizal. So, when she sensed this, she understood that Sisera is finished. There's nothing left of him. She understood that in a spiritual sense, which usually follows on the physical level too. And that's why she was already despairing. But again, they tried to explain it away optimistically, and she just kind of kept quiet. Now, the Vayra follows off with the ends off with the following: Kein yoivdu kol oyvecho Hashem. Right? She doesn't. She said, "So shall all of your enemies, Hashem, go lost." In this same way, meaning, she doesn't say this after she describes how Yael killed Sisera. She says this after she describes how they were sure that he's alive, and after she describes how they were sure that he's alive, and they explain that he's alive, and they interpreted that he's alive. She says, "So shall all your enemies, Hashem, go lost." where does this fit in here? So this is an amazing point, which is really relevant all the time. What she's saying is as follows. She's saying, they saw in their minds, they painted a picture of a successful Sisera. Of the same Sisera, right? Who had just accomplished another victory, and who was dividing up the bounty and everything, while the Maisa, the man, was lying without a head. His head was mashed potatoes, and he was dead. But in their mind, he was alive as ever. She says, the truth is, this is how every Russia is. All the success of a Russia, when you see a Russia alive, it's all just an illusion. They're running on empty. There's nothing there. Just, you can run on empty in this world, but then when it suddenly stops, right, you're going to kind of compare it to, you know, in the cartoons, when a person runs off a cliff, he doesn't drop directly. He runs about 500 feet into the air. His feet are still turning, and then he goes down, right? That's how gravity works in the cartoons. This really is true. Really, it's true. That's how Olam Hazeh works too. Yedei Hashem derech tzadikim v'derech reshoim toivim. Hashem only knows the ways of the tzadikim. Well, the ways of the reshoim goes lost. What does it mean Hashem only knows the ways of the tzadikim? That's all Hashem knows. That means really that that's all there is. If a rosh is going on a different path, he's walking in air. Just that there's a certain period, right? In the cartoons it takes about 5 seconds. Here it takes about 80 years. But it's really the same thing. He's not on solid ground. He's not on ground at all. He's dead. He's finished. His feet are still turning. But there's nothing there. And therefore, as soon as he hits the grave, he suddenly discovers that really, these last 80 years were just nil. Worse than nil. So she's saying, you have to realize that this scene of them describing, right, how Sisera is busy violating women and he's busy dividing loot, etc., etc., is actually the reality of every Russia. The man is dead, finished, smashed, and yet he's still dividing loot and having a good time. To realize that, it's like when we're going through this world, there's only one solid path. If you're not on that path, you're dropping. You just haven't dropped yet. And Hashem's lovers. So that's what she means when she says, in that manner will all the Rishonim go lost. In that same manner, with the whole illusion and everything. And Hashem's lovers will be like the sun coming out in its full strength, in its full glory. And then the land was quiet for 40 years. As we've been trying to bring across these last few weeks, we have to appreciate the magnitude of what happened here. The Jewish people just went through an experience that is on equal footing with the amazing events of Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Nisim of entering Eretz Yisrael, the splitting of Yerichai, the sun stopping, and the war of Devarim. This was something that completely set the whole clock back. Meaning, as we've been seeing before, the Jewish people were sliding, and then different shaftim came and got them a little better. This was a completely new awakening. It's like we saw before. It's as Devorah described her situation as though she bore the Jewish people anew. This was a new birth. The people were now like after Rupiah Samsuf. Like after Rupiah Samsuf. The level of commitment was brought up so high, everything previously was already a thing of the past. It wasn't just everything previously was just a thing of the past. Meaning, if it went like this, now it wasn't just another like that. That's it. They came back up, then regained their previous status. Still, as we're going to see now, it didn't take all that long to drop once again. But it was already dropping from a different place. It was a clean slate. It was a new beginning, and history is starting again. And with this.
By this time, at the end of the song, all of the Bali Israel is accepting her, I guess?
Yes. The impact of what happened was so shocking and was so amazing that although, yes, as we've seen, she did not have that all-encompassing authority at the time, and you had, right, the people who looked down upon the whole phenomenon. But once this was finished, the whole Jewish people were with her. It was like they saw another Moshe Rabbeinu on a bit of a lower level.
How is it possible that, I mean, if she's the leader of the Jewish people at this point, how is it possible that she's paskin?
What's that?
How is she possible that she's paskin?
You mean, how could a woman paskin?
Yeah.
Oh, so the two answers to that are either, this is discussed already by the Rishonim, the replacement system, either the pshat is that the Jewish people, she never had real authority. The Jewish people acted of their own volition on her psukim. Meaning she knew it all. She knew what the right psak was, just her psukim didn't legally bind anybody. But they followed it of their own accord, which the truth is, the place can bring out that that's part of the greatness of this generation. There was not a person, it wasn't a situation where there was someone imposing authority. She couldn't. But a different shot in places is that she was authorized al pi adibur, that there was a special directive from Hashem, in this case, that she does have the authority of a sheikh. What's that? Well, there were other Nevi'im around. I don't know exactly who. They see that Barak himself was a Navi. Pinchas was alive at the time. There were other Nevi'im operating in Klal Yisrael. But the truth is that even if she herself would deliver it, a woman could have the status of a prophet. And if she comes and says, I got a psak that I'm a shofet, they would have to accept that. Okay. But yet, we move on to Perek Vav. Now we're ready in the next period. Vayasu b'nei Yisrael hara b'enei Hashem. The Jewish people... It said, that's Yishkod Oret HaBoim Shana. Yeah, the land was quiet for 40 years. Vayasu b'nei Yisrael hara b'enei Hashem. The Jewish people did what was wrong in the eyes of Hashem. Now here the Chazal, the Mefarshim also note, all the times earlier when the Jews reverted, it says, Vayasifu la'asai sara b'nei Hashem. They continued to do what was wrong in the eyes of Hashem. This was already not a continuation. It was a completely new start. This was a new drop. It wasn't a continuation of anything previously. All the previous problems had been completely eradicated. This was a new situation. Vayasu b'nei Yisrael hara b'nei Hashem. They did what was bad in the eyes of Hashem. Vayitnei Hashem b'yad Midyan sheva shana. Now we have a new player on the scene. Midyan. The Jewish people were delivered into the hands of Midyan for 7 years. Vato'oz yad Midyan al Yisrael. And the hand of Midyan became stronger and stronger over the Jewish people. By the way, I'm sorry, I'm just going back for a minute. We just have to note. We keep seeing in passing, you know, 40 years, 80 years. We have to take note of that. Things were quiet for 40 years. It's not like they just rolled from, you know, success into trouble. Things were quiet for 40 years. But okay. And, I'm sorry? Where did these Midianim come from if Moshe had killed them all off at the time? I'm not sure. We do find similar phenomena in other places where we see where we were told that a certain nation was wiped out and then they showed up again. Apparently, the Kanani of Yerushalayim. Apparently, we see this also with regard to other nations. Midian does not necessarily mean that all of Midian was in one place. There could have been three different settlements of Midian, and the Midian that was discussed in the time of Moshe was one particular stronghold of Midian. So I don't know that to be the case here, but we're told that in other places. The nation of Midian. But again, that could mean that population of Midian that had come out against the Jewish people. But I'm not sure. Now, if they Midian... Asu lahem bnei Yisrael es hamin horos asher baharim. The people of Midian again developed a situation where the Jews were simply terrorized by them. This is not quite how it was in the time of Sisera, where there was mamish what we call the reign of terror. But they were plundering the land, and the Jewish people had to dig tunnels, there's some arais and caves, there's some itzadais, some fortresses, because as we'll see soon, there was major plundering going on to the extent that growing crops was a problem. So they had to develop underground to store and to transport crops and other things. And how we describe that. Bahaya in Zora Yisrael, it would be if a Jew planted, the Allah Midyan va Amalek ubnei Kedem va Allah. The people of Midyan, Amalek, and the people of the East would come up. And they would camp against them, and they would destroy the crops of the land. Meaning, on one level they plundered, but on another level, besides the plundering, they just made a point, they had too much to eat, right? They couldn't take anymore, they would just destroy. They were out there to sabotage the Jewish people. Apparently it wasn't quite a situation where they were mamish conquering the Jewish people, but they were out there to sabotage the Jewish people. Ad Boyacho Azo, all the way to Azo. Voleashio Michio B'Yisrael. And they didn't leave anything to the Jewish people. The crops were simply being destroyed. Any Jew who planted things, as soon as the field began to sprout, either they plundered it, or they simply destroyed it. They didn't leave any sustenance. V'sev v'shor v'chamar. Nor did they leave livestock. They took everything. The Jews were not able to defend themselves from the plundering of the people of Midian. They took livestock, sheep, oxen, donkeys.
There was no point of digging all these trenches.
What's that? They would try to hide grain and food there and to transport it, as we'll see soon. This was the way it worked. The Jewish people, we see this today also. The Jewish people would have periods of being extremely strong and then periods of being unnaturally weak. Right? Depending on what? Depending on their spiritual state. I see it today also, right? On the one hand, everyone's all proud of Tzahal, a mini superpower, and then he goes on ahead and just can't manage to catch control of small civilian areas. Embarrassing, you know, situations. That's the way it works with Klal Yisrael. So now, Kiheim u'mikneim yalu v'aleim, because they would come with their livestock and their tents, ubo kidei al beloroiv, and they would come swarming in like locusts. V'aleim v'lig maleim ein mispar, they would come amish without number, them and their camels. V'avayu v'aretz l'shachasa, and they would come into the land to destroy it. Meaning they just made an agenda out of that, to just get around, cover as much areas as they can, to simply ruin crops. Vayidal Yisrael me'oid mipnei Midyan. The Jewish people became extremely impoverished because of the people of Midyan. Extremely impoverished, Chazal say, to the extent that they couldn't even come up with the flour that they needed for the daily menachos. It was mamish like a period of starvation. Vayizaku b'nei Yisrael v'Hashem. And the Jewish people cried out to Hashem. So once again, we're seeing what is becoming a standard pattern. It takes a while until it hits, until it registers. 7 years went by. 7 years is actually better than things that we've seen in the past. Right? 7 years went by, and they cried out to Hashem. Vayehi ki zaku v'nei Yisrael al Hashem al oydos Midyan. Then, once the Jewish people cried out to Hashem because of Midyan, it started the ball rolling. Meaning what happened was, as we've seen in the past, it works as a certain ping pong. Hashem waits for a little bit of an awakening on the part of the Jewish people. They send up a tefillah. And then Hashem bounces it back at them, throws the ball back into their park by telling them what the next stage needs to be. They respond. Then Hashem pushes it to the next stage. They respond, and then they earn their salvation. So it started with tefillah.
Did we assume that the tefillah came with the mass tshuva?
Oh, so that's the question. It started just with tefillah. Hashem, help us out. Hashem said, oh, you're davening. That's a start. But the next step is, get to the root of the problem. So once they earned at least that merit of crying out to Hashem, Hashem helped them towards the next stage of tshuva, of pinpointing the problems. Vayishlach Hashem ish navi el b'nei Yisrael. Since they took the initiative of crying out, until now Hashem didn't even send a navi. There were problems. Maybe they didn't pick up on what those problems were, that these problems were the root of their suffering. And Hashem was waiting on the side. Once they started davening, Hashem sent a navi to inform them what he's displeased with. Vayom Elohim. And the navi said to them, Koyomar Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Here's what Hashem Elokei Yisrael said. Anoichi he'eleisi eschem mimitzrayim. I took you out of Mitzrayim. So you've seen my might. You've seen that you don't need anyone else caring for you if you have me with you. Va'oitzi eschem mibeis avadim. And I took you out of bondage. So you should have also felt indebted to me. Oh, I remember, this is familiar to the tightness that we expressed back then. It's almost a standard nusach of when Hashem sends the Navi. We'll see soon. That's very necessary. Well, what's he saying? Basic points of Musar. First of all, why are you getting involved? Why are you dabbling with other gods? We'll see soon. This was their introduction to the Baal. The Baal becomes a pretty prominent figure throughout Tanakh. But this was already when they first started dabbling with him.
Wasn't it start with
Moshe in the Midian? What's that? I don't know if that was Baal. Baal per se is first named here. That was Baal Par. Baal Par. That's a different idol. Yeah. No. Baal Par was a very specific idol.
That's
called Baalim. What?
That's called Baalim.
Right. But that's just Stam, Baalim. Vayitzi eschem mibeis Mitzrayim. And I also took you out of Egypt. You should have felt indebted to me. Vatzil eschem miyad Mitzrayim umiyad koloi chatzeichem. Also, it was me who saved you from Mitzrayim and from all the other nations who tried to harm you. Right? There was Sichon, there was Oig. This is not repetition, this is another point. Saying, you should have sensed how dependent you are on me. You can't afford to let go of me. You see that you depend on me. Now, point number four. You see that I drove them away from before you and I gave you their land, which means that in this land, the way it works is that if you're not up to par, you will not be securely settled. You will not have stability. You saw that with the previous nations. You're not that different. The difference is that I allow you to make amends. But the very rule, the laws of nature in Eretz Yisrael are that Eretz Yisrael will not properly contain a nation that's not up to par. It's also why today haven't managed to achieve security and stability after 65 years. It's the same thing. The attachment doesn't work as long as the loyalty is not up to par. We're not properly placed. Still misplaced to an extent. It's like, you know, when you're trying to fit something in, it just doesn't really catch. But that's what he's saying. Where do you come up with the guts to dabble with these things? You saw what happened to the previous nations who did these things. Now, as we said before, none of these points are chidushim. In fact, they were stated by the same person earlier. This is Pinchas once again. He's basically the designated Navi who appears at these intervals with the same, basically the same message. But yes. What's that? It's the basics. Now what, they didn't remember what he said back then? But the answer is that yes, that's how it works. The basics have to be reviewed and reiterated, and either we have to do it for ourselves or we forget. Right? We think that things are so basic. Hashem exists. You have to reiterate that too. You have to be knocking that into yourself all the time. Otherwise, you drift away from it. Of course you're conscious of it somewhere deep in there. But how conscious, how much in the fore of your consciousness is it? So therefore, that's right. There were basics. When they tuned into those basics, they were fine. As time went on, if they didn't make a point of strengthening those basics, they drifted away. They needed Tzaris, and they needed a Navi to come and say, hey, back to the basics. So that's what's going on here. That's what learning Musar is about. That's what learning Musar is about. Keep attached to the basics. Connect yourself. Don't wait to need external reminders. But whatever it is, Va'aymra Lochem, Pinchas continues and says, I told you, Ani Hashem Aleikeichem. I am Hashem, your God. Va'itiru, meaning, I'm Hashem. I'm the one who tore apart Mitzrayim. You saw what I can do. I'm the Almighty. And I am your personal God.
Where does it say Pinchas?
What's that? It doesn't say here, but the Chazal say that this is Pinchas. Look at Rashi. So, do not fear, meaning do not acknowledge the gods of the Amori that you're sitting in their land. But you didn't listen to me. Meaning, the truth is that this was a claim that was leveled against the Jewish people many times. Hashem is the Almighty. Even the other nations, we have to realize that at that time, even the other nations who believed in other gods, at that time it wasn't like they didn't believe in one God. So they believed that each nation had its God. That's fine, right? Gotta be open-minded. They respect other beliefs. No, but they really believe. They know that each nation has its God. Some gods are stronger than other gods, right? The American God is stronger than the Congo God. The American God is the dollar. So, yet, among the Goyim, Hashem was recognized as the Almighty. Meaning, they obviously made the mistake of thinking that there are other gods functioning not quite alongside, but in addition to Hashem. And those are their gods. But they acknowledged Hashem as the Almighty. We see this in various instances throughout Tanakh. And everybody knew that the Jews had the Almighty God with them. And therefore, the complaint always was, the Goyim realized this. Why are you going looking for other ones? But Lamaisa, the Jews had an answer. The answer was, yes, he was Almighty, but the problem with Hashem was that he couldn't be manipulated. He knew what he wanted. And, you know, other gods, you could tickle them pink a little bit, and they provided. Right? That was one of the big yetzaharas of gods. There was a god of health, let's say. Right? Let's say there's a god of health. You came, you did this, you said that, you bounced this way, you jumped that way. Health came. Idolatry, by the way, and sorcery were very much interrelated.
Is it a cause and effect, though? It actually did give healing, or for, let's say, or parnasa, or whatever was needed?
There were ways of manipulating the higher forces of nature to cause these things to happen, which is basically the idea of sorcery, which was very enmeshed with idolatry. And therefore, let's say a person got sick, chas v'shalom. As far as Hashem was concerned, he wanted you to take the long haul. Tshuva, tefillah, chizuk, and medical treatments. Right? But you go to the little temple around the corner and you got a quick fix. Right? And this was relevant for Parnassa. It was relevant for other things. In some cases it was imaginary. In some cases there really was magical, something magical to it. In some cases, Hashem made it work in order to mislead people. But whatever it is, yes, there were instances where a person can go and expect results. And maybe even get them. Maybe. But certainly they were able to go and expect results, and that was a big lure. I'm going to schlep through 3 months of no Parnassa, and I can set it up by burning a little bit of incense to... That was the big lure. But at the end of the day, Hashem is saying, but Lamaisa, I'm telling you as the Almighty, that just put yourself in my hands. Don't look for insurance. Right? Don't look for a backup. You were going to say something.
I was just pretty much explaining it. It's usually depicted that they're completely powerless. Rambam says the whole thing is just, you know, an illusion anyway.
Okay. Right. That's his opinion. I don't want to get into that whole discussion now, but Ayin Shum. Okay. So whatever it is, this is Hashem's taina, right? People were starting to, the weaklings were starting a little bit to dabble. This was not necessarily at the expense, as we've seen in the Malbim earlier, this is not necessarily at the expense of their service of Hashem. As we'll see as we go along, Mamish Stark, which seems strange to us, there were people who were Mamish from people, but there were certain areas of Halacha that they had a hard time with, Hilchas Avodah Zarah, and just like today, a person can be very frum, he has problems in certain areas of Halacha. A person can be a frum person, right? It wasn't necessarily a steer. It's not like, you know, they just turned their backs on Hashem. Malbim says that there were different levels. There were those who dabbled a little. They were a little more open. And then there were the ones who took it a little further, actually did dedicate their family to this God at the expense of Hashem. But whatever it is, it was starting a little bit to happen.
A little more like they didn't really believe in these, they just wanted a quick fix.
In a sense, there were other things also involved in idolatry that we'll be encountering as we go along. There were certain more inherent. What's that? Meaning that's basically the point that we're saying here. There was an if you deal directly with Hashem, Hashem doesn't necessarily provide exactly the way you want him to. Now, the way the Goyim construed that was, he's too big and high, and there are lower down forces that we can access more easily. Now, the truth of the matter is, yes, there are lower down forces that might provide, but again, that's not called accessing a more accessible force. Rather, it's called circumventing Hashem. Oh, Hashem, you don't want to give it to me? Hashem says, I don't want you to have a quick fix. And you say, well, look, Hashem, I trust you as long as I can follow what you're doing, but if I see you're not following what, you know, I'm going to take other means. What's that?
What about the Sefer
Refuah? I was just using health as an example, but if that was, I don't know exactly how the Sefer Refuah work, and if not health, then there's plenty of other examples. But really, that was just the truth is that there was a much more inherent spiritual lure in idolatry. I'm just discussing things that we can relate to. But whatever it is, it started. Now, so this was the next step toward the salvation. The Navi comes and makes them aware of what the problem is. Eloheinu Emoru. The Jewish people acted on that. And now we're seeing the process continuing. So we've had two ping-pongs, right? The Jewish people davened to Hashem. In response, he sent the Navi to tell them what the problem was and enable them to fix the problem. They went ahead and did tshuva, and now is the next step. Vayavoy malach Hashem. A malach of Hashem came. Vayeshev tachas ha'elo asher be'ofro. And this malach Hashem came and stationed himself under an elo tree, some sort of tree, that was in Ofra, asher liyoyosh avia Ezri. That belonged to Yoyosh from the family of Avi Ezri. This was one of the Menashe families. Ve'gidoin b'noi, this Yoyosh had a son named Gidoin, who is really now going to be the character of our next story. Ve'gidoin b'noi, choyvet chitim bagas. He had a son named Gidoin, who's really our character now. He was busy beating wheat. Normally, he was threshing. How was he threshing? He was threshing with a stick. He's beating the wheat. It's not normally how you thresh. Usually you thresh with an animal, right? A bigger scale. But they didn't want to do big amounts at a time. They wanted to have small amounts. They'd take out a little bit. Right? They were scared of the plunderers. Take out a little bit, thresh it quickly, and then get it away. And that's why he was threshing in this way. And not only that, chovet chitim bagas. He was beating wheat in a wine press. Right? They did it in secret places. He wasn't out by the granary beating wheat. He was in the wine press beating wheat because it wasn't the wine season. He hoped that they wouldn't find him there. Lahanis mifnei Midian. And he was preparing it to smuggle it away from the Midianim. And Malach Hashem stationed him there, stationed himself under this Ela tree, and he's watching him. Then, after he was there watching him, he suddenly appeared to him. Vayomer Elov, and he told him, Hashem imcha gibor hachai. Hashem is with you, mighty man of valor. So there was an incident here. Something happened here. The Malach first was hanging back. He didn't appear to him immediately. He hung back under the Ela tree, watched him thresh, and then he appeared to him and made his statement. So what happened here? This is also part of the, when Hashem is preparing the salvation, as we see, Hashem sometimes wants another merit in order to actually catalyst it, to actually make it happen. So something happened here. What happened was as follows. Gideon and his father were together working with this wheat. That's why it stresses Yayash. Right? This is Yayash's enterprise. Gideon was helping him out. So Gideon and his father were working this wheat. And then Gideon told his father, he said, look, they were doing it very, very furtively, because they were worried that Midianim might show up at any time. So finally, Gideon told his father, you know what? What they were doing was, his father was beating the wheat, and Gideon was shaking it out. It was in some big like tub with holes in it, and Gideon was shaking it out to get the chaff out. So finally he told his father, you know what? You're not going to be able to flee fast enough if the Midianim come. So you just leave, I'll do the beating and the shaking. So his father left. This was the schus, meaning Gideon was already slated, designated as the candidate, but there had to be something to happen to actually make him lock in the merit. And this is what it was. And we'll see what it was that actually made him be chosen as the candidate, right? The Malach was already coming here, was just waiting for something to happen. But this was the actual deed that locked it in. Kibud Av, yeah. Now, so then the Malach showed up and said, Hashem imcho gibor hachayim. Hashem is with you, mighty man of valor. Meaning, Gideon was showing special energy here, the special strength here. This was not an easy thing to be doing the whole job by himself. And he said, note that special strength that you're showing here is actually special divine favor. So Gideon said, Bi Adoni. He said, please, my master. Ve'yesh Hashem imanu. Oh, shkoyach. Ve'yesh Hashem imanu. If Hashem is indeed with us, v'lama mitza'asnu kol zois, why has all this befallen us? V'ayei kol nifla'oisav asher sipu lanu aviseinu. He already lets loose with a whole bitter expression. Where are all the wonders our fathers told us about? Leimor, telling us, haloi mimitzrayim helanu Hashem. Hashem brought us up from Mitzrayim. Now Hashem has forsaken us, and He has put us into the hand of Midian. This is Gideon's response to the Malach's revelation to him. Now, let's understand a couple of things. First of all, this was a response to the Malach telling him, Hashem imcho gibor hachayim. Hashem told him, you should know that this special strength of yours is a result of Hashem, special Shekhinah residing on you. That hit Gideon like a ton of bricks. Because he said, what does that mean? That Hashem is mamish with us now? So how does that work with everything that's going on? When he suddenly sensed that actually the special strength that I have is actually Hashem pulsating in me, right? So how do I explain that with the difficulties we're going through? On the one hand, I'm enjoying this immense strength, while on the other hand, I'm doing it in terror and furtively because I'm scared of the Midianim. How does it fit together? What's going on? Dafka, when he sensed Hashem's closeness, that was what brought out even more the fact, the realization that Hashem is not with us. Right? It's often a healthy paradox. How sensing Hashem even more makes you feel even more the fact that He's not here. And we'll end off with this, but this actually is the message of the 9 days in Tisha B'Av. The more we sense Hashem in our lives, the more it should pain us and make us feel. We should be busy sensing. People hurt some of the things, well, Hashem is not with us. A person is very neglecting his job as a Jew. We're meant to see quite how intimately involved Hashem is with us, and dafka that should distress us and say, if Hashem is with us to this extent, why can't it just be all the way already? We turn to Hashem and we cry out, I see everything you're doing for me. I see the chesed that I'm living with. So just, let's be reunited all the way. Okay, an appropriate ending, but it is a mid-sentence. We'll continue next week.